The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
I have fond memories of those months that we shared with you as an interim pastor. I came here many times to feel the presence of God here, to worship with you here. Sometimes to cry with some of you, sometimes to laugh with you. We joined hands and hearts, and we ministered together for a season. And I'm grateful for that season. And every thought I have of you, they're good thoughts. I genuinely love this church. That's not preacher talk. I want you to know I'll be praying for you during this transition time. As Brother Roy has moved on for whatever God has his next assignment and you look for your next shepherd, you certainly will be in our prayers. This is an important time in the life of the church. And for my four Sundays with you, I hope that I can bring a spiritual vitamin and give you a spiritual vitamin each of those four Sundays to encourage you, to try to lift you up during this time, because God's got this. This is God's church, and our times are in His hands. Today, I'm going to bring a personal message. I have just gone through the most difficult year of my life. A little over a year now, I helped my father-in-law, a Baptist minister, go to heaven. I respected him dearly. He impacted my life dearly. He was like a father to me. And then not many months after that, I helped my mom go to heaven. So Linda and I have been giving care for our aging parents. We've spent a lot of time in hospitals, weeks and weeks, nursing homes, life support systems. Cancer's vicious. Dementia's vicious. And during that time, the preacher, the Right Reverend Archbishop Rabbi Wayne Dubose, needed the hand of God in a special way to sustain me. And during that time, I asked God to give me a special verse. It has become my new favorite verse in the Bible. For years, my favorite verse was Romans 8:28, and this we know, that all things work together for good to those of us who love the Lord and who are the called according to His purpose. I used to sign my letters, Romans 8:28. And that was my life's verse for 50 years of ministry. But in this season of life, I said, God, all my life when I counseled with hurting people, while I was counseling them, I was praying inwardly, give me a verse that I can share with them before they leave my office today that might sustain them. I remember a man sitting in my office in Hoover, Alabama. He'd been a wealthy man, very successful man. He had, along the way, turned to alcohol and become an alcoholic. His wife was ready to leave him. His business was in shambles. He looked at me across my desk and said, Brother Wayne, I don't think I have a real friend left in this world. He said, Brother Wayne, I think my family believes they'd be better off if I was dead. He said, Brother Wayne, last Monday, I took my pistol and I fondled it with the first thoughts of premeditated suicide on my mind. He said, Brother Wayne, my life is a sea of despair. I don't even want to live anymore. What can a preacher do for somebody like that? Through the years, they've come to me by the hundreds and would visit and look to me as a shepherd and say, Brother Wayne, this is my problem. This is my problem. This is what I'm dealing with. Can you help me? What can a preacher really do for people who are sinking in a pit of despair? Well, there are a number of things we can do. We might counsel them, but you got to be careful. For if a preacher's honest, he's trained to counsel in certain areas, and many times these problems are out of his field of expertise. At that point, he may want to refer if he can't do the counseling. What can a preacher do for somebody who's hurting? Well, he may say to a few folks without betraying a confidence, you know, old John Doe over here, he needs some extra love right now. And when a person's hurting and sinking in despair, they need love of their family. They need the love of their friends. They need love. And the preacher might sick some folks on them to love them a little bit. That'll encourage them. What can a preacher do? Well, depending on the situation, he may say, you know, I think you need to go see your doctor. Maybe at this time in your life, you need a medication that might help you a little bit. A preacher can do a lot of things to help hurting people. But there's one thing that he can do best. He can give them a word from God. You say, Brother Wayne, is that important? It is most important. What hurting people need more than anything else is a word from God. And that's where I was in my life this past year or so. I'd preached His Word all these years. I'd shared it with others. I'd ministered to hurting people. And now my life was in the valley. Extended valley. And I needed a special word. A rhema, if you please, from the Lord. And the Holy Spirit directed me to a verse. And I now cling to that verse. You say, Brother, why is it important that a person who's hurting or struggling have a verse? A word from God? It is because the Word of God is truth. And it's only truth that sets people free. And so I will direct your attention to my new favorite verse. And I want to talk about it a little bit this morning. And I want to ask you to take hold of this verse. For the journey ahead in this church. For your personal journey. What a verse it is. Now, it's actually part of a verse. Hebrews chapter 13. Listen. As I read the closing words, Hebrews 13 verse 5b. Listen, you know these words. I've preached them many times. But in my season of despair and hurt and pain, these words took on a fresh meaning to me. Hebrews 13, 5b. The writer Hebrews says, speaking of Jesus, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will never leave thee or forsake thee. Now, folks, that's either a bland statement in the Word of God or it's God's solid gold. I've found it to be most precious. If you could come to grips with this truth today in your life in a fresh and new way, you might leave here saying, Eureka! You may proclaim great praise to the Lord. What a truth is here for us. To appreciate the verse, you need to ask three questions. What does never mean? What does leave mean? And what does forsake mean? For a moment, look at those three questions. What does never mean? Oh, this is a nugget, a gem, a jewel. It doesn't just simply mean never. In the Greek text, those who study semantics, and semantics has to do with meanings and connotations of words. In the Greek text, this is a compound negative. The word never should mean more to you than what it means when you just look at it. Never. It is like a never added to a never, but it's more than that. It is a never multiplied by a never. In other words, God is saying, there's some things I will never do, but the emphasis is, I will never, no, ever, no, never do. Isn't that beautiful? These compounding negatives. And this just explodes in my heart today. We know the basic application. The Word is saying that it's impossible for Christ to desert believers. He'll never leave you. And by the way, if God will never leave you, that means He has not now left you, because forever includes now. A person can grasp this verse and get well. A person can grasp this Word and face tomorrow no matter what they are going through. This is a powerfully positive negative. Never. I wish I could take a branding iron and impress it upon the psyche of your soul. God says, I will never do some things. And what are those things? He says, I will never, listen Christian, I will never leave you. That's the Greek word anemi. God says, I'm not going to ever leave you behind. I'm not going to ever abandon you. I'm not going to give up on you. I'm not going to even send you back. God's going to say, you can't get rid of me. I'm here. You know, she walked in her kitchen. And she found that her husband had left her a note on the refrigerator. For years, every day, she left a note on that refrigerator to her husband. But today he left a note, and she looked at the note, and it said these words: you have posted the orders of the day on this refrigerator for years. She'd been a bossy soul. You've posted the orders of the day on this refrigerator for years. Now he wrote, I want you to know this buck private's gone AWOL. And he walked out, and he never came back. She never saw him again until that day in the divorce court when the judge took that gavel and he hit that top of that desk with that gavel and he said those words, divorce granted. The source of her earth's garden had walked out on her. The good news I bring to Mooringsport this morning for God's children is God will never divorce you like that. He says, I'll never, never leave you, divorce you, abandon you. Well, if he's not going to leave you behind, it means he's taking you along with him. And if he has not left you, why do you feel so alone? Good question. Why do you sometimes feel abandoned by God? God's forgot all about me. I don't even feel that he's near anymore. Well, I'll tell you why. You let your emotions lie to you. The devil whispers, you've disappointed God so many times, he's given up on you. He's done moved away somewhere else. He won't have anything to do with you. He's abandoned you. And he's putting those thoughts in your mind and you feel abandoned. Why don't you wake up and call him a liar? He is a liar. God says he'll never abandon you. Are you going to believe your emotions or God's Word? It's time that we yield our lives to the truth of God's Word and not yield our lives to our emotions. We need in our minds to accept his truth. And then when we accept his truth, our feelings will catch up with the fact. He says, I will never leave you. Then he says, I'll never forsake you. Now that word forsake is the word enkatalipo in the Greek. It's an interesting word. Don't miss this. God says, I will never, never. Double compound, triple compound, never. Emphasis. Never divorce you, walk out on you, abandon you, or forsake you. And that word forsake here means leave you in a helpless state. Leave you in a position where I can't give you some help. You remember when Jesus was on the cross, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you know what the word is there? In catalipo, the same word in Hebrews 13:5. On that cross, the father backed away from Jesus and left him alone on that cross and wouldn't give him any help. What the father did to Jesus on that cross, he'll never do to you. He says, I will never encatalipo you. I will never let you get in a situation where I can't give you some help or some assistance. Are you listening, church? Are you listening, individual? There is a message here. When I was going through things, I was weary and worn out, sleepless nights and hundreds of miles away from home, had to give up doing interim. I did 10 interims in a row, and for a year, I put all that on the back burner to take care of my loved ones. And that was my ministry, and rightly so. And this verse God gave me, he said, look, I know what you're in, and you're not in anything over your head, because I never let my children get in a situation where I'm not going to give them some kind of help. You're not going to get in a helpless situation. I will never forsake in catalipa you. Hey, that's encouraging. By the way, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 25, it says to Christians, forsake not the assembling together. Come together to worship. Come together to praise Him. Gather with the saints. Come to the holy huddle every week, if you please. Do you know what that word is in that verse? Hebrews 10:25. Forsake not the assembling together. It's in catalipo again for forsake. And it means that we who are in the body of Christ, in the church of the Lord Jesus, we should never back off and stop helping the church. Don't you do that. Like Jesus, the father backed off and stopped helping, let him go through that experience without any help from the father. God says he's not going to do that with you. No matter what you get into in life, he's going to be there to give you some kind of help. And he would say in Hebrews 10:25 to the church, don't you back off and stop helping my church. Forsake not in catalipo the assembling with the brethren. At this time in life, our church, your church, we pull together. We don't need naysayers. We need people of faith. We need to press on. We need to put things under the blood, embrace each other, hand in hand, and face the future. Say, God, what do you have for us? You can't unscramble an egg after it's been done. You can always look back and say, I wish I'd done this different, or done this different, done that. We are not going to play that. I hope you'll not play that game. We're going to have to put things under the blood and press on and learn from whatever God is teaching us in our lives. And remember, He's going to be there to help us. And let's don't abandon the church and stop helping the church, in catalipoing the church. Well, it's my new favorite verse. It's powerful. When I went to New Orleans Seminary, I was on campus as a student there for 3 years. One of the things I loved is every year we brought in a famous speaker. He was a successful pastor, theologian, maybe even a layman. And he would give lectures for a week on our campus. And during those 3 years, I heard some of the greatest men in the kingdom of God. The one that stands out above everybody else was a preacher named Jess Moody. You've probably never heard of Jess Moody. He pastored the First Baptist Church of Van Nuys, California for many years. Church of over 12,000 members. He was the founder and president of Palm Beach Atlantic College. He was a very gifted man. His background was in TV. And God got his life and began to use him. And they brought him in there to speak to us, preach. I didn't miss the session. You know what he did? He had a session on difficult services, worship services. He said, all you preachers, you're going to have some services that are going to be tough, extra tough. Boy, I didn't know what he was talking about then, but I learned. I've had some difficult services. When a guy who's been chairman of your deacons, a guy who's traveled with you to Israel, a guy who's written a book on the tabernacle, a Bible scholar, one of your dearest friends, jumps out a 9-story window, takes his own life, and you have to preach his funeral. That's a tough service. One of the most respected men in Summer Grove Baptist Church. One day I went to the VA hospital to see a member of our church. I was ministering to him and I heard a man say, it was a ward, and he could hear me talking over there. And he said, sir, could I speak to you? Sir, are you a preacher? I said, well, yeah. Do I look like one? I don't know how people spot us. There must be a look about us or something. And I met him. His name was Berkey Glaze. He lived in Centerville, Texas. And he had Lou Gehrig's disease. And all of his muscles were dying. He was not a believer. And when I go back, I'd always check on Berkey. And I connected with him. And for some reason, he kind of connected with me. And I got to lead him to the Lord. When Berkey died, his wife called and said, my husband loved you and told me he wanted you to preach his funeral. We're going to have his funeral in Logansport, Louisiana. I got all the information. I agreed to preach his funeral. I showed up at the funeral home. And at that funeral home, I don't know how many Harleys were there, but there must have been 20, 25 Harleys. There were guys with tattoos all over them, long-haired earrings. Some of them even had a nose ring. I don't know. But, they were tough looking. It was a Hell's Angel type gang from California. Berkey Glaze's son was a member of that gang. And when his daddy died, they all came back with him to attend his daddy's funeral. How many times you get a chance to preach to a motorcycle gang? I got up that, you talk about tough service. I got up to preach that service and I changed my message. I presented the gospel, plan of salvation. I didn't know how they'd take it. I called a spade, talked about us being a sinner needing a Savior. Jesus was the only Savior. I presented it like it was. When I got through, I came down and that motorcycle gang came by. Boy, they was coming out of there. And they high-fived me. They enjoyed my sermon better than most Baptists do on Sunday. At least they acted like they did. But the weirdest feeling in that funeral procession, driving from Logansport to Centerville, Texas to bury him. I look back there and there's those dudes on those Harleys. Their sideburns flapping in the breeze, tattoos out there. That was a rough looking group. Not every day you get to preach. I can't tell you how many babies I buried and infants. Boy, that's hard. Jess Moody got up and said, guys, you're going to have tough services to face. And I'm going to give you some advice today, what to do when you're in a tough service. He said, well, first of all, let me tell you my toughest service. He said, I got a call one day from a lady who wanted me to preach the funeral. I didn't know him. Preach the funeral of her engineer son who died of AIDS. He said, he gave us some background. He said, this young man had announced that he was a homosexual to his parents, and his daddy didn't take it well and made him leave home. And when he left, he went all the way out to California and built his life out there on the West Coast. And over time, he contracted AIDS and died. And this dad and mom went to bury their son who lived there, had a home there and everything. And when this mom got there, Christian lady, a contingent of homosexuals met her. And they said, don't worry about the funeral arrangements. Your son's boyfriend has made the arrangements. He'll be buried in a homosexual church service and a gay preacher will preach his funeral. This mother looked at that group of homosexuals that greeted them at the airport. She tried to be kind, but she was firm. She said, well, thank you, but no thank you. She said, I brought my son into this world. And I'm going to plan the service surrounding his leaving this world. My son was led to Christ years ago by a Bible preaching, old fashioned gospel preacher. And that's the kind of preacher that'll preach his funeral. And she called Jess Moody, and Jess is asked to preach that funeral. He said he showed up, and on one side of the service, there were about 70 angry homosexuals. And on the other side of that chapel was a dead mom. They were separated. He said, you could cut the air. Said their son's lover sat on the front row with a picture of their son in one hand and flowers in the other, weeping. Jess Moody said it was a horrible scene. Said that mother, she was just kind of like in a prenatal position, all drawn up, just withered. A blizzard of grief had moved in her soul. The daddy had his face in his hands. The tears were falling between his fingers on the floor. Hadn't spoken to his son in years. And now his son's dead. And that's how it all ended. Jess Moody got up and said, in that situation, I told everybody there God loves every one of you. He said, I told them there's Jesus Christ is the only way to God and heaven. And I told them that the Holy Spirit is the only way to have power and control in your life. He said, I preached the gospel. And then he said at the end, I just started reading scripture. He said, I plan to read about 22 verses of comfort from the Word. I preached my message, and now I'm just reading scripture. He said, as I read those scriptures, he said, you know, I could see something was changing. A gleam came back in that mother's eyes. Her body language, she straightened up. She held her head erect. She looked withered and aged, but now she looks a little different to the preacher as he's reading scripture. The daddy stopped crying and faced the front. He said, when I got through the scriptures, we closed the service out. And he said, I got a letter from that mother later. And he told of all of us preacher boys. He said, you know what she said? She said, I've never hurt so bad in all my life. But when you started reading those scriptures, something came over me. A peace, a comfort, a strength I hadn't known. She said, thank you for sharing those promises from God's Word. And Jess Moody looked at us and he said, guys, when you get in those tough services, don't ever discount the force of Scripture. And so I'm sharing with you today in the lowest time of my life. A part of one verse was forceful. God said, Wayne DuBose, I'll never, no, ever, no, never divorce you, leave you, walk out on you, or leave you in a place where I can't give you some help to make it through whatever you're going through. And it sustained me. There was power in that. And you know, we tend to think negative about things. You know, we have our negative thoughts. For example, we come along and we say things like, this is impossible. God says all things are possible with me. You say you're too tired. God says I'll give you rest. You say nobody loves me. God says lie. I love you. You say I can't go on. God says yes you can. My grace is sufficient. Oh, the power of Scripture. You say, I can't figure things out. God says, if you'll yield to me, I'll direct your paths. You say, I can't do it. And the Word says, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You say, I'm not able. He says, I'm able. You say, well, it's just not worth it. I'm beat up, tired. It's just not worth it to go on. And God says, it will be worth it. All things work together for good. You say, I can't make it. He said, I'm going to meet all your needs. Emotional, physical, psychological, financial, spiritual. You say, I'm afraid. God says, I didn't give you that spirit of fear. You say, I'm worried and I'm frustrated. And God says, why don't you just cast your care on me a little bit? I got big shoulders. You and I together, we can make it. You say, well, I don't really have enough faith anymore, preacher. God says, if you just got the faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, you can move a mountain. When you put a little pepper on your eggs or whatever, look at one little grain of pepper and remember that. Just a little bit of faith can move a mountain. You say, I'm not smart enough. God says, I'll give you wisdom. James 1:5. God's always there to give us the truth of His Word. It's powerful. It's forceful. You say, I feel so alone. And that's when Hebrews pops in there, 13:5. Have you forgotten? Never going to divorce you, leave you behind. I'll always be there to give you some help along the way. So the truth of Hebrews 13:5 is we're never alone. Arthur Ray Ebersole drowned. They pulled his body out, lifeless body out of the water, and the paramedics were working frantically with him. His dad and mom were there, and his dad was losing it. And his dad was crying out, God, let his breathing start. God, let his breathing start. Oh, God, let his breathing start. And then that daddy would cry out to the paramedics, please, fellas, start his breathing. Start his breathing. Please, fellas. And then he'd cry out to his son, son, breathe again. Son, breathe again. And all that was going on in this man was screaming out to God, the paramedics, and his son. But over just a little distance away was his godly mother. And she could be heard singing. What was my mother's favorite song? No, never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me. No, never alone. You've heard the words. I've seen the lightning flashing. I've heard the thunder roll. I felt sin's breakers dashing, trying to conquer my soul. And I heard the voice of Jesus telling me to still fight on. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. No, never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me. No, never alone. I wish you knew how much God loves each of you today. You may not even love yourself. But God loves you so much. If He had a refrigerator, He'd have your picture on it. If He had a wallet, He'd probably have your picture in His billfold. He loves you so. He sends you flowers every spring. Do you notice? He's always got time for you. Your best of friends and family members, they may not have time for you, but God, Jesus always has time, and you can go to Him. Wow. And you know, the Lord can live anywhere. He chose to live in your heart. Boy, He loves you. I want to wind down, and I hope you won't miss what I'm going to say in these closing moments. It's one of my favorite old songs. I know the story behind it. Max will know the story. Thank you, Max, for leading us in praise and worship this morning. I love you, brother, and your ministry for many years. And your walk with the Lord, you're real. He's not just a do-re-mi guy. He's not just a music performer. Max is a minister. And he knows his do-re-mis too. That's a winning combination. But this song, Max, you'll know it. Preacher was getting ready to leave his house to go preach Sunday night. It was a late evening many years ago. We didn't have all this text and all this stuff going on then. It's back before that, smartphone stuff. And on Sunday afternoon, his wife became quite ill. Very high fever, throwing up, really sick. And he was afraid to leave her alone. He decided that, man, I just don't know if I can go preach tonight, but we're just about 45 minutes away from the service, too late to get somebody. I can't call anybody in. His teenage son said, Daddy, you go on and preach tonight. God will take care of Mother. Don't miss that. teenage son, "Dad, you go ahead and preach tonight. God's going to take care of Mother." He did go preach. He rushed home. And while he was gone, his wife, Sevilla Martin, had written the words to that song. A song that you've sung many times. "Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care of you." That boy said, "Dad, go on. Mom will take care of you." And Mom was inspired to write that song based on what her son had said. If I have any testimony to leave you with today, it is this. My life is a story of God taking care of me. I wasn't even supposed to live. I was born premature in a day when preemies as small as I was didn't make it. I lived in an incubator for a long time. They thought I wouldn't make it. God spared my life. It's a long story. But my testimony is God will take care of you. God will take care of you whenever you have doubts. I went off to college and they put me in a room with an atheist who challenged my faith. I couldn't answer his questions, those philosophical questions. I just believed the Bible's Word of God because the preacher said it was and Mom and Dad said it was. I'd never really studied and had a reason for my hope and my faith. And for a year, he planted doubts in my life. He drove me to study. And I found answers. Open minds, their answers. And in that time, a season of doubt, God took care of me and brought me through it. He'll take care of you in times of material need. I'm a son of a paper mill worker. My daddy never gave me a $20 bill. He gave me love, food to eat, and a roof over my head. When God called me to preach, a senior in high school, I knew God could bless study better than ignorance, and I wanted to go to college. Nobody in our family ever went to college. I didn't have a dime. I slapped hamburgers one summer and made a few $100s. And I started a journey of 7 years of school. I have as much education as a lot of general practitioners. Because I've studied even beyond that now. I've got enough education to make me dangerous probably. Really ain't much. But the point is, I've been called out of the classroom and told I couldn't take my final exams because my bill wasn't paid. I've been on pity parties. I've kicked the can back to the dorm and say, "God, I'm trying to serve you." I clean the garbage cans out of the dorms. I work on campus. I go to my little church on the weekends, get my $50, give you the tithe. And by the time I pay my gas, I ain't got much left over. "Lord, I'm doing the best I can. Is this the best you can take care of me?" Have you ever been on a pity party? I have. I'm not proud of it. I have. I'm not as spiritual as you. I've been on some pity parties. But all I can tell you is I finished 7 years right on time, never made below the dean's list. And all those bills somehow got paid because God did take care of me in times of great material need. You see, God taught me how to live by faith. I didn't have things handed to me. He knew I was going to be pastoring folks that wouldn't have anything. He knew I could look them in the face and say, "God will take care of you." He did me. I'm not just preaching something I read. I've been there when I didn't sell a Bible in the summertime. I wouldn't have anything to eat. I sold Bibles working my way through college 1 year. God will take care of you when you have material needs. God will take care of you when you're in danger. I felt God leading me to go to Iran and smuggle Bibles. I've been on the mission trips to all those places, Mexico, Honduras, Brazil. Nothing wrong. Still go on them. Nicaragua. But I'd never really stuck my neck out for God. And I heard about some preachers in underground churches in Iran needing Bibles. And I prayed for 6 months and Ms. Linda finally gave her blessings for me to go. And they trained me, this mission organization, how to smuggle Bibles into Iran. And I was facing the possibility of great danger. It's the only time in my life I ever really stuck my neck out for Jesus. And I'm here to tell you, God will take care of you even when you're in danger. God will take care of you in times of sorrow when you're losing your mom and you're losing a guy who's like your daddy. He's the God of all comfort. God will take care of you when others forsake you. I pastored Summer Grove Baptist Church for almost 15 years. You think it was easy? No. We grew from 2,000 to 6,000 members. You say, "Oh, Brother Wayne, we had challenges. The devil's everywhere." I know what it's like for some people to boycott my preaching that I loved. because I preached through 2 Corinthians one time reading from the NIV. And they didn't believe you ought to read from any other translation other than the King James. And a bunch of them walked out and wouldn't come hear me preach. And boy, the word gets out. And I loved these people. I thought they loved me. Later, some of them apologized. I know what it's like when people walk out on you that you're close to and you love and they let you down. I remember when 50 people left our church before this ever happened. They left our church because I wouldn't agree to make it a rule that every Sunday school teacher had to teach from the King James Version and that we shouldn't have food at the church. Wouldn't you like to have some folks in your church say you can never eat up here? We deal with some weirdos in the ministry. And about close to 50 of them left. This guy was a little cult leader. We found out about him later, what was really going on in his life. But that's not the purpose of this. I'm telling you, when people were, I remember when 50 people left, that'll shock your ego a little bit. Man, they're leaving. They're leaving. The church is going to go under. They left. It's the only time in my ministry I've ever walked in my office, a guy told me, we've all decided to leave, we're not staying. I went in my office, and the only time in my life, I was a Baptist. I was charismatic. I waved my hands. I walked in my office. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. I bid them Godspeed. God bless them. These are blessed subtractions because they're just going to cause trouble in our church. I didn't want them to go. I know what it's like when you're forsaken by people you really love. God will take care of you in that. God will take care of you in the years of your old age. I'm in 72 now, moving on. Andy, I can't jump as high when I play basketball. My knees hurt. I can't see good, buddy. Used to have dark hair. The years have come on. But I found God's got something good at every stage of life. It's going to be okay. God will take care of you in your old age years. My mama used to sing around that house, never grow old, never grow old, in a land where we'll never grow old. New body, never grow old. He'll take care of you. When you come to the end of the way, facing death, he'll give you dying grace. In life, he gives you saving grace, he gives you sustaining grace, and he'll give you dying grace. Oh, it is amazing grace, isn't it? Quietly stand. Please stand. None of us know what the future holds personally and collectively as a church. But isn't it wonderful to know that we're in His hands? Would you take this promise? You can face 2000. I don't know what's going on in your life, but you can face 2019. I will never, no, ever, no, never, no, ever divorce you, walk out on you, leave you, abandon you, or forsake you, let you get in a situation where I can't give you some kind of help. So it's going to be okay. God's with us. Father, help us to claim that promise, no matter what's going on in our lives. Thank you for the families that are here, for each person here, precious in your sight. Thank you for your word that has a force behind it when we stand on it and claim it. And I pray for Morgansport Baptist Church, as they go through this transition time, that they will be mindful of the fact the pastor's left, but God's not left. Our dear pastor's gone, but Jesus is still with us. We preachers come and go through the years. I left one church, go to another, left one, go to another. Those things are they happen. But you're the steady. You're with us. This is your church. These are your people. Bless them. Help them pull together. Help them keep their eyes on you. Give them faith and courage for the journey ahead. Start preparing the one you have to be the next shepherd. Begin to work in his heart and mind even now. And bless these good folks. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.